As we get ready to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, there's been a lot of references to this passage, and Steve did a huge amount of exegetical work with words that are in this passage. There's been a lot of discussion about the church in the last 3 weeks and the scriptural view on things. Let me just say this, and I think it's a very important way to look at it. What has been discussed isn't something new or novel to Grace Life. The standard structure of the church has been a plurality of elders. And the goal of that is to utilize the gifts and the abilities of members, both in leadership and in the church at large, to accomplish the work of the Lord. As we get ready to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we've been talking a lot about leadership, and this passage is a lot about the leadership ideas of the church. I want to look at the idea of the church of God, and there's a number of metaphors that God uses for the church, both the local church and the church abroad. But here, there's a very important metaphor, and it's a strong abiding metaphor that touches a lot of the other pictures of the church throughout the New Testament. And if you look at chapter 5 and verse 2, and we'll focus on one of the words here in verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, this command to the elders, and we'll start reading with verse 1 in a moment, but in verse 2 it says, shepherd the flock of God. One of the pictures, one of the metaphors that God uses for the local church is a flock. Now, if I would have came in here this morning, I would have said, you all are a bunch of sheep. You would have probably taken offense at that. But you know what? The Bible says, you all, or us all, or we all, or however you want to do that, I can be grammatically incorrect, but theologically accurate. We are all a bunch of sheep. Now, we can take that as offensive term. In fact, even in Christ's time, the rabbinical leaders discounted the shepherds. They weren't allowed to testify. You weren't to buy wool. This is ironic. You weren't to buy wool from a shepherd because it was assumed in their time period, because they had such a bad opinion of shepherds, that they had stolen it. Like, come on, they're shepherds. They have sheep, and sheep have wool. That's something that goes on. And it is interesting how man's attitudes on certain things cannot follow God's mindset and thinking. When we look at God's view of sheep and shepherds, it's something way different than even our modern view of sheep. Our modern view of sheep is, one, you know, they're stupid. If you want to find something stupid, you go find a sheep. I read one account of somebody that raised sheep. He says, there's dumb, and then there's sheep dumb. You know, sheep are stupid. I think a lot of that actually goes to how we raise sheep in the Western culture. We put them in a pen, and we don't deal with them. That wasn't the way of shepherding that we know. By the way, think of this. Three of the great leaders in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, are all shepherds. The rabbinical Jews even had a problem in Psalm 23, the good shepherd. A good shepherd. How could you even have such a concept of a good shepherd? God uses the word flock here, and even in this time period where shepherds and sheep had been lowered in people's opinion, he uses this flock not as something as an insult to us. I've even heard sermons where, yeah, God uses this just to indicate how stupid we are and how much we need leadership. That's not what is going on here. This is a very loving term. This is a term of great value. In fact, and we'll trace, and I'm not going to repeat some of this, but if you drop down to verse 3, it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to those in the flock. the idea of those in your charge, it talks about, you may have a different passage where it talks about not being as lords over God's heritage. In the Old Testament, shepherding was a family business. And by the way, that concept is something that we need to keep in connection with this. There's going to be a mixed metaphor as we go through this passage. It's a family business. The flock is a family business, and is a very endearing picture of this close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and God's love for the flock. By the way, there's a couple uses for the flock. Nowadays, by the way, I went to Arby's yesterday. It was a long day. It was about 2 o'clock, and I hadn't eaten anything except for 2 donuts since about 10 o'clock the night before. So like 14 hours on 2 donuts. That's kind of a rough day. So I go through, and there's Arby's. By the way, that was dealing with some of the aftermath of getting things canceled and getting cards and stuff like that. So, and fortunately, there's some, the boys still have our names attached to our accounts, so we could get some of that stuff set up for them. So I go through Arby's, and they have gyros, however you want to mispronounce that as well. And they have turkey, they have beef, and they have Greek. I'm like, Greek, okay. Excuse me, what is Greek? And they go, oh, that's lamb, okay. Apparently we can't put lamb on there because we as Americans go, ooh, you know, lamb, that doesn't sound good. But they have Greek gyros. I think they're all, aren't all gyros supposed to be Greek? Anyway. We're not used to eating them, but that's if we're going to think of sheep nowadays, we'll think of wool, but we think of herding animals as stuff that we keep around, and then eventually we send to the slaughter and we put them in the meat freezer down at the marketplace. But that isn't what flocks were used for. There's two primary uses. In fact, a good shepherd, one of the things, if you were a good shepherd, you weren't killing off your sheep and having them for a meal. That doesn't make sense. That was the family business. You don't kill off the family business and eat it. That's not how that works. There's two primary purposes of the sheep, and that was the production of wool. And there's that idea of doing that work. That was their work. As part of their nature, it wasn't some effort of plowing a field. It was something that was being produced. And there is a picture there we're not going to draw out. But the second one is they were used in worship. By the way, if you think of that, think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Somebody quote that for me. I know we have someone that can say that off their head. I beseech you. That right there is a flock metaphor. And that is something that we can pull right into 1 Peter chapter 5. God loves his flock. It's not you bunch of dumb sheep. Now, there is something interesting. By the way, I've done a lot of reading about sheep, more reading about sheep than I've ever wanted to do this week, okay? The truth is, sheep are incredibly intelligent. They have a great ability at recognition. We know that even from the scripture. They can recognize, okay, that's the shepherd and that's not the shepherd. They're a smart animal. But there's something that's indicating also about them. Their nature is they're also a dependent animal. And they have a responsibility to be together, and there is that responsibility of following the shepherd. So there's something about their nature. By the way, we don't have packs of roving sheep. You know, dogs, if they go feral, they're incredibly dangerous. They'll go out and they'll kill things, and they can be roving dogs. You don't have packs of wild sheep that everybody are fearful of, because their nature is something that is gentle and dependent. Not because they can't, not because they're not capable, not because they aren't smart. It's because their nature is something more gentle. And there's some of those pictures that are being drawn out. So I've said a lot more than probably what we have time to be said. And there's going to be some things that we're not going to develop as we read down through this passage, simply because I've spent so much time talking about the flock. But we have to have this metaphor, we have to have this picture in our mind of the flock. And again, I'm going to warn you, there is a mixed metaphor. That doesn't work in English. That's really bad style to have a mixed metaphor. The Bible uses mixed metaphors all the time, and that's okay because it communicates. It's about the communication that is going on. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." First of all, he's talking to the elders. There is this sense of plurality of leadership in the church. God has that for a reason, and that is for the fact, and again, Steve talked quite a bit about that, the values of multiple leaders is that you get the strength of all the leaders and you minimize the weaknesses. But he's speaking to all the elders, and there's two things that he reminds them of, and two things that we need to think of as the flock of God. First of all, the sufferings of Christ. This flock that God has, you know what? Jesus Christ died for that flock. There's a sense where he died for me personally. That is a reality. But the Bible also speaks about Christ dying for the church. That is something that we need to remember and keep a high value of the church. By the way, I think we need to also be very careful. I've heard a lot where there's people, I've heard this before, people responding to different churches. The church that Muffy and I were at before we came here, I've had conversations with people, and because of certain stands they have on different issues, well, they're legalistic, or some other attitude. And it always burdens me when people take attack orients to churches. That is God's work. He has died for that church. He's died for other churches. If there's a church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaches God's word, we need to be very careful about being critical of that. God values the church. He died for it. That is an important attitude that we need to take. A second thing, you know, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So we look in the past that God's great value was enough that Christ died for the church. Second of all, there's a great promise of the glory. When they saw Christ glorified, when Peter saw Christ glorified, there's also a promise of the glorification of the church as a group, and also a promise of glorification for us as believers. So based on these two things, looking forward to the promise of glory and looking at the past, the sufferings of Christ for the church, he says, shepherd the flock of God. By the way, there's a bit of an echo here of when Christ comes and speaks to Peter and says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter hasn't forgotten this message, and he has not forgot that example that Christ had with him here. He says, shepherd the flock of God, and there's this idea, this responsibility of elders. What are they to do? They are to shepherd the flock. And this is talking about the feeding. There's two things that go on here. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And there's two words that we have here. One, the word that oftentimes we view as pastor. And again, I'm not going to go into all the exegesis of these words. We've seen those. The second one is the word that we get the word bishop from, if we went back to 1 Timothy. Something that we need to realize, these words are very flock, both of these are very flock-oriented words, and they respond to the idea of what leadership is to do. One is to shepherd. That idea is to make sure the word of God is being taught and disseminated. That the word of God is being worked into the lives of individual believers within the flock. That is a responsibility of the church. In fact, it even goes beyond. Here we have the worship service. And the very pinnacle of the worship service is the time we open up the word of God and look into it and speak to it. There's also that individual one-on-one discipleship that should occur. There's a second thing that is talked about, and there's a lot of duties that go into the shepherding that goes beyond this. But again, we think of the word bishop in a very hoity-toity way, don't we? We think of the high church, you know, here's the bishop, and that's a position or title. It's a very shepherding type of terminology. It's a very flock idea. Look at this. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. What does a shepherd do? They feed the sheep, and they watch over the sheep. One of the things, again, we don't have sheep that have big, massive claws and fangs, so when the wolves come and they attack the sheep, there's a responsibility for there to be oversight, there to be protection, and to be watching over them. That is the responsibility of leadership. Now, there's three dangers that we'll see here in this passage. What can happen in leadership? And by the way, there's warning for us as the whole body of Christ here, as the whole flock here, things that can be wrong motivations for gathering together. The very first thing here he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. The first danger in leadership is, if you want to say, laziness. Okay, yeah, there's some people, by the way, that love titles, but they don't like the responsibility and work that goes with it. I want a title. You know, there's a guy that I work with at church. He pastors in a church, and I'm going to be careful. I don't want to be critical of him, but I think he likes titles, and he uses a number of different titles out of the scripture, and I think inaccurately. But we were talking about the word bishop, and he says, a really big title, but not a lot of pay with it. I'm like, okay. There's people that love titles. In fact, the best way, I think Roger said this to me, and if I'm misquoting you, too bad. If it was Roger, great that said it. If not, somebody else, you can correct me. But the best way to give somebody else more work is to give them a title. It doesn't cost you anything. It's sort of, okay, you have this title. You got more work, but no more pay. People love titles. There's a responsibility as believers to be busy about the work of the Lord. As we look at each one of these things, the overall arching responsibility of church leadership is to be examples to the body of Christ. So as we look at these, we need to look at it. When we have responsibilities in the body of Christ, we shouldn't have to have somebody push us to do it. There should be an eagerness and a desire to do the work of the Lord. We're not going to turn to Romans chapter 12, but and you can read this for yourself in the latter part of the chapter. It's talking about what sanctification looks like. And you know what? One of the things that we have for sanctification is that we're zealous for the work of the Lord. You know, it's not something that we just have or we don't have. Sometimes we use the term being on fire for the Lord. And we think of, okay, that great, that person's on fire for the Lord, but you know, I just don't feel it. That's part of our sanctification. And by the way, what is there not to be excited about? Jesus Christ died for us and took care of our sins. That's exciting. Second of all, we have glory to look forward to. Yeah, there's some headaches and some heartaches and some bumps and bruises along the way, but what has God purchased with his blood for us? We have a lot to be excited about. One of the dangers of leadership and one of the dangers of all of us is being lazy about the work of the Lord. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Sometimes as, what can I get out of it? And I'm not going, there's a lot that we could develop with each one of these thoughts. And if you have questions, go and pull me aside and I'll tell you, go talk to Steve or Roger or Dan. If you have questions about what I'm saying, go ahead and ask me. But one of the dangers that I see is, again, this is a warning to leadership, not for what you can get out of it, but what you can give. There's a lot of church that is designed about one thing nowadays. It's even a philosophy of designing churches. What can I get out of it? The goal of flocking together should be, what can I do? There's ever a church you come to, you know, the Lord leads you somewhere, and there's no avenue of service That is not a church to be in. The attitude, the desire for a believer should be, how can I serve the Lord? The third thing here, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. One of the dangers in leadership is sometimes, you know, being. I like the King James. I think in King James. I've read through that all my life. So when I go to the ESV, sometimes I have to reinterpret. You know, like when you're speaking one language and you have to reinterpret in the other. So I think and I speak in King James sometimes. So anyway, not as being lords over God's heritage is what King James says here. I like that. It sounds more flowery, better. Anyway, is I'm the boss, it's my way. What God wants for leadership is to be examples, to be the prototype, to be the way. Okay, that's what it looks like. That's how living out the Christian life looks like. As believers, by the way, I was actually talking about Roger with this idea of the flock. This word, this idea, this principle of the flock and the leadership in the flock, one of the powerful things about it is scalable. Everybody know what the term scalable means? It means it can go bigger or it can go smaller. There's principles here that need to be applied into our homes. One reason the leadership is to behave a certain way is because it needs to be an example, and that example needs to be lived out in the home. There's a very good book out there, and I won't give you all the author, because I think it's Paul Tripp, but it's called Shepherding Your Child's Heart. When we take the principle of being shepherds and spiritual leadership into our home, and this flock metaphor into our smaller little flock of our home, that's what God desires for us to do. These are three dangers that we see, this idea of being lazy in the work of the Lord. And this idea of looking for what I can get out of it. By the way, you even take that to your family principles. Why am I having all the responsibilities? Why I should be getting more out of this relationship? A lot of relationships have been broken up. A lot of marriages have been broken because people are fighting over who is getting the most out of the relationship. And then the third thing, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. These are all principles that we can apply to our life, and we should seek to be examples to those that are around us. I want to drop down to verse 6. There's a number of things that we could say in these intervening verses, but verse 5 talks about humility, and look at verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verses 5 and 6 talk about humility. That is one of the things with the flock metaphor. It is a very humble message. It's a very humble picture. Nobody puts on their wallpaper this majestic picture of a sheep hopping over the hills. You know, you'll have a horse in the water or what. Sheep are not something that inspires a great deal of awe and wonder. It is something very humble. And as believers, there's a humility that we need to express in the body of Christ. And there's this picture here of the younger submitting to the elder. And when I said there's this mixed metaphor in here, the reality is, in fact, I was going to skip over it. We can't. Look at verse 5. Likewise, all you who are younger, be subject to the elders. This body concept of this relationship of the leadership, the flock, there needs to be a submissiveness, this humility and attitude following the leadership of those that have been given the responsibility of leadership. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a call also for humility and leadership. By the way, how can leadership be submissive or subject to those that are to be in the followership? By the way, we even have some of that in passages where the Bible talks about wives submitting to the husbands. And then it says, submit one another, each other one to another. How can someone that's in leadership be subject to someone that is followership? You see an example of Jesus Christ when he washed the disciples' feet. God teaches servant leadership. If you want to be a leader in the body of Christ, you become a servant. That is God's call and picture. Now, the mixed metaphor is this. Those that are elders, those that are pastoring, those that are serving in the leadership are not distinct and separate from the flock. They're very much part of the flock. And there's this picture of the younger submitting to the elder, and this is the idea that there isn't, here's the flock, and then outside of the flock is some other leaders. The elders are part of that body. They're part of that flock. And there's a reason for this humility that is to clothe the body of Christ or the flock of God. And there's a reason for this humility that is to cloak and cover those that are in the position of leadership. It says in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And by the way, he talks here about prayerful leadership. There's a reason why we need to seek and follow out the Lord in prayer, because there's something that is going on in the life of the church, and there's something that is going on in the responsibility of leadership. In verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now let's go back to this picture of the flock. You have a bunch of sheep, they're out in the pasture, and this is one reason why shepherding has changed so much compared to Bible times. Because you can actually have places where you put the sheep out in a pasture and they're all okay. Because for the most part around the world, the predators that go in and they kill off the sheep, they have been eliminated. But the picture that is being set up here is we have a lion, and he's hungry, and he sees this flock. Now, when I first, and I've heard sermons on this, and the first time that I've heard this, and I've heard this more than once, sometimes bad ideas can be repeated multiple times, okay? This is the picture I've heard of Satan walking about as a roaring lion. Is that he's sneaking around, he's walking around, and he finds somebody, and he goes, "Rawr!" And the person freezes, and then he pounces on him. I don't know where somebody got that idea. The best understanding that I've had of this, and I've shared this before, I'm kind of a nerd. I'll turn on a documentary, and I'll watch a documentary. My wife will go, "What are you watching? That is so boring." But it's so interesting. There's one documentary that actually helped the understanding of what is being described here. And that is, there's this mama elephant. Okay, I know we should be talking about sheep, but we're going to talk about elephants for a second. There's this mama elephant and this baby elephant, and they're in some brush. And then you've seen it before where the lionesses are hunting. They were going all through the brush, and they were making the biggest noise ever. They were rowling and making a bunch of noise because there's something they wanted to happen. They know, and I know sheep don't have big things, so there's this comparison will be lost, but follow me here. They knew they could not get to that baby elephant unless they got the mom and the baby separate. They wanted to get them both running. As soon as they got them running, they knew there would be some separation going on. This is something that is what is going on in this picture here. Is you have a lion, and you've seen the documentaries. You've seen enough, even if you're not as much a nerd as me and don't like the documentaries as much as what I do. You've seen this. They'll sneak up close to a herd, and they get that herd running. And they get that herd running, do you know who they pick off? It's the younger ones, don't they? And they get that little young gazelle, or they get that, or maybe something that's sick or tired, they'll get that. If they can get it running and they can get that herd separated, they can attack. Now, this picture here is a very important picture. And again, there's more I could be better and more elaborate on, but this picture here is a very dear picture of the flock of God. Here's a picture of this flock, and there's an enemy that is out there seeking to destroy lives. Church has been designed, the flock has been designed, instead of destroy lives, to build lives. God has this responsibility of the flock to be able to stay together. And the elder, those that are spiritually mature and strong, needs to be caring for those that are spiritually younger and weaker. Satan's true and genuine design is to get the flock scattered. By the way, that goes back to one of the responsibilities of leadership in the church. It's to watch over the flock. It has real life consequences. When the flock gets moving and gets scattered and separated. By the way, that's one of the tendencies, and that's one of the dangers of sheep, is for them to wander off. There needs to be that leadership. There's this mixed metaphor. There is pastoring that goes on. There is shepherding that goes on by the leadership. But the leadership is also part of the flock. There's a bit of a mixed metaphor here. God desires for us to flock together. God desires for us to stay together and protect one another spiritually. This picture of the flock, not a very grand and beautiful picture that we go, okay, I want to be called a sheep today. But God uses it in a very endearing and strong way. God values the church, values all the believers, but in particular, he values Grace Life Church. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good feeling, isn't it? You can literally say, Christ died for Grace Life Church. That's theologically sound. You can also say, God has a high priority on that. If he's died and he looks at glorifying Grace Life Church, the believers in Grace Life Church, that's a pretty big thing. And it's a pretty big responsibility. God has set up spiritual leadership to guard and protect, lead and feed the church, all flock terminologies. That way we can be edified, that way we can grow into mature saints that bring glory and honor to the Lord. God values his flock. God loves his flock, and God desires for there to be a spiritual protection and work going on. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I just ask that as we come before you, I just ask that we would understand just how important the church is to you, but Lord, also that we would be living out that we would be serving one another, that we would be living out the work of your church in our day-to-day lives. Lord, we thank you for Grace Life Church, and I ask that you would continue to minister to and through Grace Life Church. In Jesus' name, amen.